We open our Bibles to the book of 2 Samuel 12, 2 Samuel chapter 12. And for the sake of the visitors, if you have a pew Bible, that should be on page 258 in the Bibles that you find in the back of the chairs. 2 Samuel chapter 12. We're actually going to begin reading this morning in chapter 11, verse 26. Read the last two verses of chapter 11, and then we'll read through verse 25 of chapter 12. And this follows David's adultery with Bathsheba, and she's found with child, and then his murder of Uriah. And now we read in verse 26... 2 Samuel 11, verse 26, "And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the mourning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb which he had bought and nourished up. And it grew up together with him, his own meat, and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom unto him as a daughter. And there came he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said, As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. Restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord, I made thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of thy master's house, and thy master's wives into thee, the house of Israel and of Judah. And if it had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Therefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight. Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and thou hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart. The Hittite to be thy wife. Thus I will against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. Thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And I have sinned against the Lord. Wife bear unto David. Sought God. God is dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, Is the child dead? And arose from the earth, and anointed himself, and changed his apparel, and came. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. Then said his fast and weep for the child while it was alive, but when the child was he said, While the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, Who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. And David comforted his wife, and went in unto her, and lay with her, and she bare a son, and he called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved him. And he sent by the hand of Nathan the prophet, and he called his name Jedidiah, because of the Lord. Our interest this morning is in verse 23, especially the last words in this verse, where David says of this child of his, I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. This passage, beloved, and this text especially puts before us two very important questions. And the what happens to infants who die? And what happens now especially to infants? I say that important question. Many believing parents have had to bring children, infants, to the grave. And the question is there, what happens to the souls of infants, of believers, who die as children? Do they go to heaven? Can we know? How do we know whether they go to heaven? Can we be confident about believers? But that raises another question, perhaps a bigger question, a more important, a more fundamental question, and it's this: what view should we have of the children that God gives to believers? What view that God has given to us as believers? That's important, this question, in connection with all this, because the view we have of our children does not only concern the ones that God is pleased to take in their infancy, but it concerns our children. And our behavior towards the children as believing parents, how we are to view those who die in their infancy. But how does that carry over the view that we have of all the children that God gives at home? This morning, then, let's look at these words under the theme, David's confident confession, I shall go to him. And we'll notice three things. First, the circumstances, and then first we read about those David now lived with the guilt of the sin, and this sin weighed down upon him. God saw what had happened. David thought he could cover it all over. Indicting words, last verse of chapter 11, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. You cannot hide your sins from God. He sees, and he knows, and he even discerns the very thoughts of our sin. And because of that, behind the scene, with the guilt of his sin, it consumed him in his own conscience. There was unrest. saying that from Psalm to number 83, but this is what David says in Psalm 32 about these when I kept silence, my bones waxed old. For day and night, thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. He was weighed down with the peace of God. Here was David, child of God. He knew the word of God. He knew the commandment. Going to leave him to perish in his sin. But God pursued him by his grace, and this is the way God pursued him in his own soul. God weighed upon him, or set the weight on him of the guilt and the bondage that his sin had brought to him. And if your conscience plagues you as you walk in sin, if your conscience troubles you as a child of God who perhaps goes in sin without repentance, then you ought to see that as a work of God to bring you to repentance. And on the other hand, guard against your sin. You live in your sin and there's in all of the sin that you've committed. Then you have much reason to fear, and you must pray that the word of God. So David had sinned, and he was under the guilt of his sin. And then there's something else that this brought on David. It was separated him from the conscious experience of the between him David began to look at things from a very earthly what David does. He tries to cover his look like somebody else. Uriah. He can make it look like this child that's born isn't really his child. Is the child of Uriah. He can take a woman into his home now because he's a widow, and he can legitimately from the point of view of externals. But David, because of his sin, has lost the perspective of God. His concern is externals. What are people going to see? What are people going to think? And he doesn't have the spiritual of faith. You see that also in David's response to the fitting parable. And David wants to show pity to this poor man. David's pity. And perhaps we can even see that into David's grief when the child is sick. He's concerned for the child's life. And perhaps it's the death of spiritually properly. David's sin. Do that too. We fall into the same thing. Maybe it's a difficult trial that we have to go through. And we lose the perspective of faith. Maybe an illness, maybe loneliness, maybe David, a temptation or a sin that we fall into. And we lose the perspective of faith. David must have had a miserable 9 months or so up until the prophet Nathan visited him. Alienated himself from God by his sin, God has not forgotten. Nathan to David with a careful story or parable. You have the story in the first four verses of the chapter. A rich man has plenty of flocks and herds, and he takes the one sheep that's like a family member to a visitor. You have David's response. David pities the poor man. David is angry, and he says that he must have Nathan's response to David. Thou art the man. And David's conscience is struck, and but sincere words but also in Psalm 51 when David now has this perspective before God. And David says in Psalm 51 verse 4, against thee, thee only have I sinned. The word of God works. David in verse 13 expressed this way, I have sinned against the Lord. David realizes his sin. But this isn't the end of it, is it? There are consequences for sin. Yes, there's forgiveness. Great forgiveness and mercy. God puts away the guilt of his sin. God restores to the way of salvation. But there are consequences for David's sin. There are two in the passage that the prophet Nathan points to. The first is that God will bring a sword into the family. It's done privately against another man's wife, will be done publicly before all Israel. The stories of the subsequent history in the family of David. There was the rebellion and wives, his family. God brought misery into his family. Faithfulness. God does the same today in families where there's unfaithfulness to marriage vows. Think of the misery that divorce brings in families and homes. The other judgment in verse 14 is this, in the words of the prophet, child also shall surely die. And then we read in verse 15, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. And 7 days later, that child died. Now some will say, how unjust of God! How cruel, how harsh! Why punish the child for what David had done, for the father's sin? That doesn't seem fair at all. We have to be very careful. Before we proceed, that God is just and God is sovereign in the death of this child. First of all, God is just. Charge him with injustice in the death of this child. This child doesn't die for the sins of David, its father, but this child dies because the wages of sin, all sin, is death. When Adam sinned in the beginning, as the head on all men, Romans 5 verse 12, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed on all men, for that all have sinned. And this is what the Bible is teaching us, that everyone, the little child, good or evil yet, everyone is born in sin. Sometimes we what an innocent rebellious against God and His Word. And the little baby, well, it's not doing that yet. But that perception of a child at root has an error. Because the little child, the infant, even the unborn child is a sinner. Very interesting that David, in Psalm 51, immediately after this, makes that confession. Perhaps it was the death of this little child that brought before David himself the sinfulness of his own nature. In Psalm, born in sin, or literally, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother And perhaps David's meditating on the death of this child and understanding, well, this child didn't deserve to live any more than I do, brought him to realize the sinfulness of his very own nature. A baby doesn't have anything to become guilty before God. That's partly why infants are baptized. They haven't done any good or evil, but they're born with a sinful nature. They, we confess, as much as we need the forgiveness of sins. Whenever a person is created, as soon as a person is created in the womb, sin is present. And wherever sin is, with an injustice. When David, in Psalm 51, evaluates what God has done here, he says that God is clear. He says, thou art justified when thou speakest, and clear when thou judgest. What God did was clear and just. He didn't charge God with any folly or injustice. So God is just. But there's something else that we must notice about the death of this child, and it's this, that God is sovereign and gracious. It isn't just that God does this, but God does this as the sovereign God. It wasn't fate or bad luck or chance or an accident or an illness that took this child, but not these imaginary forces, but that's the comfort here. Even though David sinned, God was sovereign over the circumstances, and out of David, and out of the results of David's sin, God, that struck this child. The name that's used in capital Jehovah, and this is the name that God reveals as the covenant God in connection with His promise to save His people. You find that in Exodus chapter 3. This is not a short-sighted God. This is not a God who does things. Sadistic pleasure. But this is the God of covenant. This is the God of promise. This is the God of... He determined the pain go through here for David. And keeping faithful. Here in striking the child. Sovereign. The Lord does it. And you see David's response, is a confession of the Lord's sovereignty in these circumstances. Before the child died, David prayed earnestly for the life of the child. There's nothing wrong with that, but when the child died and the Lord's will for that child became very clear, the answer is no. Submitting himself to the providence of God, he realized he had done this. That's our comfort in the severe blows. Will you find for consolation? If you trust fate, if you trust chance, if you think there's some evil force that God control and can do nothing about, there's no comfort, but God did this. The Lord did it. And David's comforted, and he submits himself to the providence and the will and the purposes of God. You don't find comfort blaming circumstances or blaming somebody else, but you find comfort only in seeing that the Lord does these things. Even something as painful so they just in these circumstances, and God is sovereign over these to David in them. But now let's David's response in the confession that he makes concerning where David says, now he is dead, wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? That's David's response of submission to the obvious will of God. And then David says, I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. Let's notice first the content of this confession. What is David saying here when he says, I shall go to him? We should see that this is on the part of David. It's first of all David means I, when I die, will go to the place where he about that confession of David earlier, all that down with the guilt of sin, and he did. And the assurance David waits and says, restore unto me the joy confesses his sin. The hand of God's wrath in confidence can say, I will go to him. Not just to his son, but to be with the Lord. In Psalm 32, he says, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgression. I gave us iniquity of my sin. And he concludes the psalm, be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy in heart. In confession of sin, God restores to him doubt and in fear, because we're sinners, but we ought to live with confidence and the assurance of our salvation. We trust a sovereign God who's accomplished our salvation, whose grace is greater than any of the sin that can weigh us down. As we confess our sins, he's faithful and just our sins. to forgive them in our consciousness, so that David can say, how blessed is he whose sin is forgiven, whose trespasses are blotted out. So this is the first part of David's confident confession. It's a confession concerning his own sin. When he goes to heaven, if that's your interpretation of the text, you're reading too much. They'll say, well, this is really all that David's saying. He doesn't say anything about heaven. He's just talking about how he's dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back? Well, I can't bring my child back to the grave. And so when David is saying, I shall go to him, some interpret the verse, David simply means, I will go where he is, in the ground, in the grave. And that's the way that some will interpret this passage, and they say that if we bring too much into the passage. But if that's the interpretation, what a bland and a hopeless. He's died and he's in the grave and I can't do anything about it and I'm going to end up there too. Is that what David had in mind? Is that what the believer has in mind? The grave? This is David. He wrote Psalm 16, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. And David believed the resurrection, and he confessed it as a prophet who looked ahead to Christ in his resurrection. In Psalm 23, the last psalm, David says, surely goodness all the days of my life. He said his earthly pilgrimage, and then he says, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He knew where he was going beyond the grave. It wasn't just in the dirt, but it was to be in glory with God. And when he says, I shall go to him, and he shall not return to me, to heaven to meet my son. And he won't come back from there. So there in heaven, enjoy it. Beautiful confession here. He's in his life. What did David want? To know that child. He wanted that child to live so that he could have fellowship with that child. Now God answered the child to heaven. And David's response is, but God will answer. In glory, I'll have fellowship with him. That's a part of the glory that when we come to heaven, we will be with the Lord. And to be with Christ is all that we'll need. But you see, eye has not seen nor ear heard. It's beyond our comprehension what God will give us in heaven. So he doesn't just give us all that we need, but he gives us far more than we need. He brings us into the perfection of glory to fellowship with other saints. When I go to heaven, I'll see there my believing grandparents who died when I was a teenager. Seth, saints that have gone before us. This is part of the glory come to heaven, to fellowship with believers in perfection, with no sin. David says, I shall go to him. Is how could confident to make such a statement concerning his child that it died in infancy. Well, David's confidence does not come from the revelation that God gave him. God didn't whisper in his ear that his child would be in heaven. But David found his comfort and his confidence in something else. His confidence and his comfort is not this, that infancy, because they're innocent, will come to heaven and to glory. We've already seen by nature children deserve death and judgment just as we do as adults. There are different degrees of punishment. The scripture. This is what man by nature deserves. And so too, infants deserve death and hell as much as we. This is what we deserve by nature. So David's confidence is not that all infants, because of their innocence, will go to heaven. And David's confidence is not either this either. To believers is an elect covenant child, and so therefore will be saved. David knows differently. When one of his sons dies, when Absalom dies. And at the heart of David's weeping is this, that he understands that Absalom died in his sin. That Absalom died the agonies of hell. He says, I wish that Absalom could have lived. And to glory. Election and destination cuts a line. It makes a distinction also between the true seed of Abraham among the children of believers. As Romans 9 puts it, they are not all Israel that are of Israel. And there are several important truths here. First, David understands the sovereign grace of God in election. He understands the sovereign grace of God in election. That in election, the will of the sinner. But the he chooses is unmerited. Have to wait for this child to do something in order to receive God and to be saved by that. The salvation of this child rests entirely on the will and the grace of God. And then also this about election. David understood that election guarantees salvation. Election guarantees salvation. On the back of the bulletin, there are a couple of quotes from Reformed creeds, and this is the value of the Westminster Confession. Elect infants, dying in infancy, are regenerated and saved by Christ through the Spirit. And the idea they're elect and chosen are guaranteed. Of the important doctrine of the covenant promises that were not just to him as a believer, but also to a man who had a covenant consciousness. Think of this. Think of what God said to David. David, one of the few recipients in the Old Testament of a new stage in the revelation of God's covenant promise. God revealed Noah. God came and revealed another Moses and Israel to David. In a sense, the fullest expression and revelation of the covenant promise in the Old Testament. Of David's own children, God said, of the seed, the royal seed, would come. So David knew the promises of God, not just for him, but also for his children. And he knew that God would keep those promises in Psalm 89. If sons, my laws forsake, my just commands and judgments break, then though their sin reprove, my mercy I will not remove. He knows the faithfulness of God to his promise to save also. And you have the revelation of this. Perhaps those are two chapters. Psalm 89, David says, who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And this was yet thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while. So in his generations. And so he believed with respect to his children. And then further this, David knew salvation on an infant. David knew that. He knew that, and he knew that from his own life. David didn't become a believer. He wasn't converted later in his life. But David could never remember a day when he didn't believe and trust God and fear Him. When I say election guarantees salvation, that's but another element, isn't there? Where God regenerates. And David knew so for infant womb. Thou didst make me to hope when I was upon my mother's breasts. I was cast on thee from the womb. In Psalm 100, talking about how God created him in the womb, curiously, mysteriously. There, God, all His mysteries. And He doesn't just mean God knew about them, but He means that God knew Him in love. Already in His mother's womb, God's grace and God's Holy Spirit were working on Him as a little boy. See, David can see God that way, and he believes this is God's hand also. And then fourth thing of God was his father. God, the God of comfort, and he deals with his people in love for their good. In the death of a child, yes, but he also comforts us. It's also our children. Psalm 127, David's consciousness. Children are in the Lord. Isaiah 40, he shall gather the lambs in his arms. In the New Testament, when the disciples are shuffling, such is partly the kingdom of heaven includes infants. Infant children of believers are glorified in heaven. And so there's comfort from the Reformed creeds indicates that too. It's put negatively, but, and some want to interpret it this way, that it's only negative. That really, in a sense, it leaves us with a void. The Canons of Dort says this, since we are to judge of the will of God from His Word, which testifies that the children of believers are holy, not by nature, but in virtue of the covenant of grace in which they, together with parents, comprehended, godly parents have no reason to doubt of the election and salvation of their children, whom it pleaseth God to call out of this life in their infancy. Some will interpret and say, well, all it's saying is you don't have to doubt. Where does that leave you? No, it's very positive, isn't it? The whole thing. This is the strength of the canon statement. It brings in the covenant and the promises and the fact that the children of believers, with believers, are holy. They're part of the church and the covenant of God. And so when it says you have no reason to doubt, it means confidence. God gathers your children also. And those who die in infancy, He brings glory. It throws us comfort, doesn't it, on the mercy and the goodness of God. And that's our comfort in the end. Our comfort. David had it. Our comfort. Merciful. Believers and their seed, and who saves with us our children. And that's a comfort that really into the death of a child, relationship with the children that God has given us. Yes, yes. Not all children born in believing homes are automatically guarantee that all of them will be saved. Some of them will evidence themselves, like confidence in the sovereignty and the promises of God, labor with the children that He's given us, the confidence. If it depended on us and our example, our children would never be saved. Dependent in the end on the mercy, the sovereign mercy and electing grace of God. There's our to work with our teaching by His children to salvation and glory. Father, we thank comfort of Thy Word and the confidence that it gives us in the great task that we have to teach the children that Thou hast given who are Thy heritage. We pray, Lord, that this Word will be an encouragement for us and that we may be thrown on Thy mercy and character as we labor here below. Hear us, we ask, alone. Amen. We sing number 359. Lo, children are a great reward, a gift from God in very truth. With arrows is his quiver stored that youth. Let's sing the four stanzas for 359. Including number is 196, that is a closing doxology.